one of the joys of being a missionary is you get to associate with so many other missionaries. And God has been good. And I like the word getting older. I despise the word old. I'm not old. Never intend to be old. I want to keep getting older, but I never intend to be old. After all, I have everlasting life. And how can you get old when you have everlasting life? God has been good to me. Many of you, of course, can say the same thing. And not just missionaries can say that. But God is always good. He may allow us to hurt. And we may hurt desperately. But we'll never be harmed. God will take care of that. The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God. Though oft it led through sorrow's gates. Though not the way I'd choose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Submission to the will of Him who guides me still is surety of His love revealed. My soul shall rise above this world in which I move. I conquer only where I yield. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord will choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let Him bid me go or stay. I first heard that song on August the 15th, 1963. Our wedding was planned. We were ready for everything. Had all the songs picked, already rehearsed, already ready. And while we were getting ready for the rehearsal, or sometime during that with one of the breaks, the young lady who had come from college, who was my wife's roommate, Wanda Britton, was there, and she was singing this song, and the organist played it with her and everything. And I looked at Odessa and I said, "We need to put that in our wedding." And she said, "I was thinking the same thing." Now, we had a wedding coordinator, her great aunt, who thought that was terrible to change things at the last moment. But that's what we had sung at our wedding. And then through the years, we sang it together. We used to sing the chorus a little bit differently. I would sing the first phrase, "Not what I wish to be." She would sing, "Not where I wish to go." And then we would put it plural and say, "For who are we that we should choose our way? The Lord will choose for us. 'Tis better far, I know. So let Him bid me go, as He bid her on April the 4th, 1998, to go from my presence into His presence. And then He bid me to stay. And I thought of the words of that song. But God knows what He's doing. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you can't find 1 Corinthians, find 2 Corinthians and back up one book, and there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a lot of unusual things that happen in the life of a missionary. Language has a lot to do with it. Culture and customs have a lot to do with it. There's a lot. I understand the people where you are speak English. Sort of speak English. I've been to some of those English-speaking countries, you know, and I realize that there's some differences in tribal languages and all of that. But in language, we have make a lot of mistakes. When I first went to Japan, we had to read our messages. And like I told you the other day, the Japanese don't write the same way we do, and they don't even write in the same direction we do. They start at the top and go to the bottom. But I had to read my, in the beginning I had to read my prayers. We didn't have any translators, any interpreters, anybody we could use. We were what was called pioneer missionaries. One of the first missionaries with BIMI to get to Japan. David Markham was 5 months ahead of me, so he was the senior missionary. And he already was fluent in the language. At least I thought he was fluent in the language until he sent his old dilapidated Toyota station wagon in to get some seat covers put on it. And it came back with a vinyl top. Then I realized that maybe he wasn't quite perfect yet in the language either. I can imagine those guys that were doing that work thinking, why in the world does that American want a vinyl top on this old station wagon? But, you know, Americans are different. And that's what he did. But anyway, I'd only been there 3 weeks and David been there 5 months. And we started the first church. God did give us an interpreter for about 2 months, but then his company transferred him to the city of Tokyo, which was over 500 miles away from where we were. So there we were. We had people coming and no way to communicate with them. So we had our language teacher to translate the message for us. I would write it out in English, and she would help me to translate it into Japanese, and I would write it down so that I could read what I was going to be preaching. Incidentally, she was a Buddhist, so I hope she was an honest person. Because she later did make a profession of faith and receive Christ as Savior. But in the early days, she was not a Christian. But I think she was very honest, and so she did translate. But anyway, I was reading, and I hated reading because it was hard. You lose your place, and you couldn't find it again, and you'd have to back up and start over again. So I decided, and I told my wife, Odessa, I said, next Sunday, I'm not going to read the message. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to try to memorize it, and I'm going to preach with just a few notes, and I'm not going to memorize my message. So I got up. On Saturday night, I tore my notes, my written out message, into little pieces and threw it away because I knew if I didn't, I would revert back and use it the next morning. I woke up the next morning, and the first thought that came into my mind was, you are an idiot. There is no way you can do this. But I had no choice. So I went to the service that morning at the Nishi Michael Baptist Church, and I stood up before the people very, very nervous, and I preached a message on what I thought was the topic of sin. The Japanese word for sin is tsumi, but I mispronounced it, and I said tsuma. And the word tsuma means wife. So I was up there, and I told the Japanese, if you want to know the true and living God, you must be delivered from your wife. If it weren't for wives, there'd be no sickness. If it weren't for wives, there'd be no pain. If it weren't for wives, you see, when you're learning a language, you learn these certain phrases and then you just change the nouns out so you know how to say it. So I said it over and over, and the Japanese were more polite than we were. They weren't laughing out like that, but they had their hand up over their mouth. If any of you are acquainted with the Japanese people, that's how they laugh. They think you don't know what they're doing behind that hand, but you do. I just didn't know why. So I preached a whole message on the topic of wives being the sole reason for all the hardships of this life. Now let me bring you back down to earth, because God is good. And 3 people trusted Christ as Savior that day. You see, they were smart enough to figure out what that dumb foreigner was trying to say. And they trusted Christ as their Savior. You see, pray for your missionaries. There are lots of adversaries. Some of them are within us. Some of our adversaries are there within us. You know, we are in a generation. That's why, young people, don't ever quit anything. If you start it, finish it. When we played a board game, I told him, you can cry because you're losing, but you can't quit because you're losing. You stay here till we finish this game. You finish what you start. You go to college, you finish what you're doing. You finish what you start. Because maybe one of the most difficult things for nationals on the mission fields of the world is missionaries that quit. It breaks their hearts. They don't understand. They learn to love them. Now, I'm not saying that every missionary who quits is out of the will of God. That's between God and them. And God does lead people into other ministries. I know that because that happened to me once, 16 years ago. But we need to be careful that whatever we start, I heard an old country preacher one time take the text, quit ye like men. And his whole message was men don't quit. Totally not what that verse was talking about, but it was still a good truth and a good message. Good people do not quit. We finish what the Lord has called us to do. But this tonight, I want to ask you a question. It's a question that Paul asked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul asks a one-word question. He says, what? What? How can this be? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What? Don't you know that you're not your own? Don't you understand that you have no personal rights? If you have received that gift that was bought with a price, did you ever think about the most expensive, the most extravagant price that was ever paid? Was paid for the most worthless object that was ever bought. He paid that price. He bought us. We are not our own. Therefore, we must glorify God. It says in our body and in our spirit. We're in a time now when people think that they're always saying it's what's on the inside that counts. And I agree. I agree 100%, but if what's on the inside is glorifying God, what's on the outside will also glorify God. You can't separate the two. Both glorify God in your body and in your spirit because you're not your own. Now let me illustrate it with an Old Testament passage. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. Now, I know that historically, this is God talking to the nation of Israel. But everything in this book is for every one of us. And collectively, God had some things to say to the nation of Israel, but the principle was there for every individual Israelite. And because it's in God's Word, it's there for every one of us. And I love this passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 43, it says, chapter 43, verse 1 says, but now, thus saith the Lord. I would encourage you, every time you're reading the Bible, circle that little word now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, now is the only time we will ever be alive. We always think we're going to get to tomorrow, but when we get there, it's today. Later never comes. It's always now, always now, always now. So that's when we need to act and react and follow the Lord's leadership. But this says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You belong to me. You are mine. And I would say that to every born-again Christian in this auditorium. You are His possession. You belong to Him. He should be able to do anything He wants to with you and with anything you have. You see, He says to Israel, you are my possession because I created you. And not only did I create you like I did light and everything and spoke into existence, but He goes on to say, in a special way, I formed you. I took my almighty, all-powerful hands and I dipped them into the dust of the ground. And I lifted it up and I formed you to be like me. In my image, I made you. So you are special. You're not like the animals. Evolution is one of the biggest lies that Satan ever created and ever put forth in this world. It was an attempt to eliminate God. But we learned animal, mineral, and vegetable. No, that's not enough. It's animal, mineral, vegetable, and human. There's a fourth distinctive creation. And we are not animals. Proof easily, and I must hurry. No matter where you go in this world, the deepest jungle, the darkest area of the world, the most isolated area of the world, if you look for their history and their relics, you always find religion. Always. There is no civilization that did not have a religion. But if you go anywhere, and look for animals that had a religion, you'll never find one. Not one that ever. They've been worshipped, but they never worshipped because they were not made in the image of God. God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. You are mine. You belong to me because I created you and I formed you in a special way. Incidentally, I believe that's individual even today. God formed you to be what he wanted you to be. And then he goes on to say, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I created you, you're mine. I formed you, you're mine. I redeemed you, and twice now you're mine. Not only are you my creation, but you are my new creation. And all things are of God. See, we're supposed to understand that. And then I like this one. I called you by your name. Now, most of the time in the Scripture, God talks about calling you by His name. But here He says, I called you by your name. You know what I believe that is? I believe that's God's personal invitation to every human being that says, come to me. Come to me. We talked about it the other day, but you remember the rich man and Lazarus. We don't know the rich man's name, but we know Lazarus' name. God knew it, and he recorded it in his word. Lazarus at the tomb, when God called him out of that tomb, he called him by his name. When Mary Magdalene came into at the tomb, she didn't recognize the Lord until he said, Mary. And then immediately, when he called her by her name, she knew who he was. And when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time will be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when when the saved of earth will gather over on that other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And when my name sounds out, I'll say, "Here! Here I am!" Because He will call me by name. His invitation is to everybody, but His invitation is also to everyone. And that's what is amazing about God. He said, "I've called you by your name. You are mine." You see, I love this. You belong to me because I was deserted by my real dad before I was born. Never knew it. Growing up, I always felt like nobody wanted me. Until I found out that God the Father said, "You belong to me. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him, no power of evil can save. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Wade wa shu no mono, shu wa wagamono, toki no mani arade, tokoshie made." Do you know that song? It means the same thing in Japanese as it means in English. Now I belong to Jesus. I am His possession. You, if you are saved, are His possession. You belong to God. And then, because you belong to God, you have His promises. Look at verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You see, because we belong to Him, we have His promises. He says, when you pass through the waters, not if you pass through the waters, but when you pass through the waters. Sometimes there are those things that before us that we have no idea how we can possibly get through that. The children of Israel fleeing from the Egyptians, they came up to that great Red Sea, mountains on both sides, and the soldiers coming behind them. But God protected them. And He opened that great sea, and they walked through on dry land because He was with them. And no water created by God would ever come down upon the God who was walking with His people. Then He says, the rivers won't overflow you. What's the difference? I think the rivers are more like those flash floods like we had back in West Virginia. Happened at our camp. They just come suddenly, have no idea they're coming. Some of us have that in our lives. A serious accident that happened suddenly. Just last week, one of our dear workers in Mexico, Julio Montez and his wife, were the directors of all the ministries there, the pastor of the church that God's using in their prime years and really moving forward with everyone else, working, missionaries and nationals and all their people working with them. They were killed instantly in a terrible automobile accident. We don't know why. But you see, when they passed through that flash flood in their lives, the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. And then He says, when you walk through the fire, have you been through the fire? The fiery trials of our faith. For 6.5 years, that was supposed to have been 6 months, my wife and I walked through the fire together until He called her home to be with Himself. Oh, the blessings were abundant, so I wouldn't complain. I just praise Him for the extended time He gave us. When the doctor said 6 months, He gave us 6.5 years. And God used her in marvelous ways. But we were walking through the fire. Remember the three Hebrew children? I love that story. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. You see, because of their faithfulness to the Lord. But they were cast into that fiery furnace, so hot that the ones who put them in there were killed instantly. And then old King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get too close because it was so hot. But he got as close as he could, and he was looking into that flame. And he turned around and he said, I thought we put three men in that fire. And they said, oh, King, live forever. We did put three men in that fire. They didn't want that king to live forever. But that's what they had to say, or they wouldn't live forever. But he looked again and he said, one, two, three, four. I see four men, and one of them is like the Son of God. You see, we have His promises. Nothing in this life can stop us until God has finished with what He wants us to do. Number three. Verse 3, not only are we His possession and have His promises, but we also can know His person, who He is. Verse 3, He said, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. He said, I'm your God. You can depend on my promises. That's why I like faith promise being my faith depending on His promise. You know, I say by faith I'm going to give what the Lord has laid on my heart to give, and then I'm not going to worry about myself. I'm going to let God take care of me. Because God said, if you'll give, I'll give to you. God said that everything, the things you need will be supplied to you if you will trust me. He says, I am the Lord thy God. And incidentally, we don't serve God because of what He does for us. You're wasting your time when you tell God, if you will, then I will. In the first place, God knows you don't have the ability to keep that kind of a promise. And God's grace is never for sale. It's either a gift or you don't get it at all. The best way to pray about any situation is, as He taught us in the so-called Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. And then it'll always be right. And He says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One. And all mankind says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. He's holy. I'm unholy. He's righteous. I'm unrighteous. He's sinless. I'm sinful. He's pure. I'm impure. He's right and I'm wrong. But that's not where He stops. He says one more thing. I'm your God. I'm the Holy One. But I'm your Savior. And God, the Holy God, became man, lived and walked in the form of sinful man. Be careful of your phraseology when you're quoting some of those verses. He was never a sinful man. But He was in the form of all the rest of the men. We were created in the form of God, and then God took upon Himself the form of man. And then the Holy One, He who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's who he is. That's who he is. His person. And then in verse 4, number 4, he says, you're mine and you're precious to me. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name. There it is. He called us by our name. Now we are called by his name. And he says, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, we're talking about missions, but I'm getting personal. You see, every one of you, I see you as a congregation, but God sees you as individuals. And God the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of you, what? Don't you know that you're not your own? Don't you know you've been bought with a price? Don't you know that you should be giving yourself completely so that you can glorify God in your body and in your spirit? Don't you know that I have a plan for your life and you're not your own? You're supposed to take my plan for your life, not make your own plans. Surrender your life. You see, the greatest need in missions today is not money. It's manpower. Men and women who will give themselves to go. The songs we've heard, you know, every time I'm in a missions conference, I wish I could give myself again. I can't. I only have one life, and it will soon be past. But I wish I, and there's never a time when I wouldn't like to go forward and say, I'll go. I'll go. I go to all these countries all around the world. And if I could, and I mean this with sincerity, if it were possible, I would like to stay longer so that I could invest more into the lives of those people. But I'm not making my own plan. You know something? Let me say something that might shock you. You don't have to agree with God in order to submit to him. My proof text is our Lord in the garden. When I don't understand it theologically, but God, the Son, said, not as I will, but as thou wilt, and yielded himself to the will of the Father. I do always the will of my Father, he said. We should say that. We should say that. At least we should strive for that. Do you realize, will you realize in this missions conference, not do I want to be a missionary? That has nothing to do with it. Does God want me to be a missionary? Does God want me to be a Sunday school teacher? Does God want me to go to visitation? Does God want me to sing in the choir? Does God want me to do this, that, or whatever? You see, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in all that you do. Now, in closing, I want you to look at one more place. Verse 10. You see, God says, you belong to me. You have my promises. You are precious in my sight. I love you. And I have called you by my name. I will protect you. I will be with you. I will supply every need that you have because of who I am. And I only want one thing from you. Just one. All I ask is this one thing. Ye are my witnesses, verse 10, saith the Lord. All I want you to do is tell the world about me. See, that's what a witness does. Missionaries don't go over there and tell people about America. Missionaries don't go and lift up themselves as the great white father. They go over as an ambassador to represent and to tell the world about him. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Beginning in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as I said, if you're not a witness in your Jerusalem, you'd better not leave and go to the uttermost part, because you won't be a witness there either. You say missionaries that don't witness? I've met some. Because of fear or because of different things. But most of the missionaries put their life on the line for one reason and one reason only: to witness about who he is. Be his. I don't need your service. You don't need to do like the Buddhists and prepare offerings to give to me. I don't need them. I don't even need the offerings of the Old Testament. He says, all I want you to do is tell the world about me. Where does God want you to do that? If you're here tonight, if God spoke to your heart and said, I want you to be a missionary in a foreign country, are you willing? Where can you honestly say to yourself, yes, I would go. I would love to go if that's where God wants me. Or maybe some of you would say, I'd like to go to the mission field, but if God wants me to stay and pastor a good church in America, I'll stay too. Whatever God wants for me to do, I will do it. Because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I want to glorify God in my body. Whether your body is 99 or 9 makes no real difference. Because as long as you're alive, your body should be completely yielded to him, because it really doesn't belong to you anyway. Not your own. Bought with a price. Therefore, yield your life. I conquer only where I yield. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. And I don't lose anything, and I don't give up anything, and I don't walk away from anything that would have been better. Because I'm not my own. God is my creator. God formed me. I am an individual that God wants to use for his glory. He redeemed me. Somebody came and told me how to get saved, and I got saved. If you're not saved, then God is calling you by name right in your heart. And he's saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner. Come, come, come. But if you have heard that call and you have come and you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, he is now saying to you, I want you to glorify me in your body and in your spirit and in your whole being. Will you yield to me tonight? Pastor, would you come, please?
Let's bow our heads and close.